Would you please take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, we are going to consider the final chapter in this little subsection of 1 Samuel. We're going to kind of consider really the result of David's school of faith as the Lord has really worked in David's heart in these past three chapters and is preparing David to live by faith in the Lord and understand God's loving kindness and his faithful care for him. I'm going to read all of 1 Samuel chapter 26, and as these chapters are a little bit long, it may be helpful for you to follow along in your Bibles. So I'll begin in verse 1. Please hear the word of the Lord. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." And so David and Abishai went to the army by night. There Saul lay sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." And so David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let the Lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. And then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. And so David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open your word to us, we pray. Your word is a light into our path, a lamp for our feet. And so teach us who you are and who we are, and teach us to live by faith and to find great rest in your will and in your wonderful care, just as David did so many years ago. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible reveals to us that the Lord organizes a school of faith for all believers in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about that school in Romans chapter 5. And let me just remind you of what we read in Romans 5, 1 through 5. Paul wrote, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this is the school of faith. This is a generalization of the school of faith that the Lord leads each of us to. And so we need to understand that each experience in our lives leads us on that journey of growing in faith and hope and love, and in growing in endurance as we cling to Christ, and character, the character of Christ, and hope, the hope that God has given us in Christ and his resurrection. Well, the Lord gave David a school of faith also. And as we set before the Lord and let him and his spirit lead us through the scriptures, we find in chapters 24 through 26 of this book that the Holy Spirit has let us travel this journey in David's life through his school of faith. David's faith, as we read in these chapters, his faith in the Lord grows from the moment that he was tempted to kill Saul that first time in the cave, to the moment that he was tempted to kill Nabal, to this moment where his faith shines as an example for us today. And as we look at this passage, we will see his faith. It's true that we will see David's flaws elsewhere as we continue to study the history of the king after God's own heart. But here in this passage, like we see in Joseph's life and many of the characters that we find in the history of the church, here we see an example of faith in the knowledge of God's will and an example of faith in the comfort of God's care. And as we are led and let the Spirit lead us along with David through this school of faith, we'll grow to learn how to live by faith more ourselves. And so let's consider our first point, living in the knowledge of God's will. David hears that Saul has brought 3,000 of his best soldiers to hunt him again. And you just must wonder, is he going, seriously? Again? The special forces, they're chasing me down again. And so David is faced with a decision how to act this time. But this time, David acts with more maturity. He has a sober knowledge of God's will, God's promise for him and his life. And so he entrusts himself to the care of the Lord. What we learn is that David sent out spies to find out where Saul was camping. And then when they determined Saul's location, David went to see the camp himself. And he saw something interesting in that camp. King Saul was sleeping. He was sleeping in the center of the camp. And actually, the entire army was fast asleep around him. And no one was awake. And so David developed a brave plan to convince Saul that he was no threat to the king of Israel at all. And his plan required that someone go with him. And so he asked of two of his mighty men, who will go with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai volunteered. David and Abishai entered the camp. They walked through all of those soldiers with no resistance. And they walked right up to Saul's sleeping bag. They looked upon Saul, and Saul's spear was stuck in the ground at his head. Now, Abishai was a brave, valiant, a loyal servant and soldier of David. And so he said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand today. Now, please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. Now, I'm sure that the offer seemed tempting. I'm sure that it was tiring to live in a cave, to always be in hiding, to never know who was going to betray David. But today, David had a different goal. His goal was not to kill Saul. But we see here in David's response what faith looks like in practice. Faith in the knowledge of God's will, because David had learned to rest in the Lord. He learned to live in the knowledge of God's will, the trust of God's promises. And so I think if we look at David's response to Abishai, we can find three practical ways to live by faith. So often, living by faith is some abstract thing that only really spiritual people get. But I think as we look at David, we can see faith is, and living by faith is really a rather concrete act. And so let's consider the first practical principle that David teaches. First, faith believes that God is active. Faith believes that God is living. He is active. He is powerful. He's working in our lives and in the world. And isn't that the lesson that David learned with Nabal in the previous chapter? Nabal had cursed David, even though David was so good to him and his men. And so David decided in this moment of weakness and temptation that he would kill Nabal in revenge. Thankfully, Nabal's wife was far better than he was. Thankfully, Abigail stopped David from taking matters into his own hands. And when David finally saw what he was doing and stopped and repented of it, the Lord himself struck Nabal and he died. David didn't have to lift a hand the Lord avenged his name. And you see, Nabal and Abigail taught David that the Lord is active and at work in the world. And David learned to trust the Lord to protect him and to trust the Lord to defend him. And that episode of the school of faith taught David a lesson that we all will see throughout his life, that the Lord is there caring for him, providing for him. In verse 10, we see how David applied the endurance and character and hope that he learned from his experience with Nabal. Abishai said to him, "I will not strike Saul twice." It was a promise from one of Saul's greatest soldiers. He knew that Abishai could kill Saul with one blow. But David did not take the bait. David said, "Do not destroy Saul." And I want you to notice David's reason in verse 10. "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike Saul." The Lord, not David, not Abishai. The Lord will strike Saul because the Lord lives. David let Saul live because he had learned that the Lord is acting and living and working in his life. He learned that the Lord would protect him. He had learned that the Lord would execute his justice upon Saul. In Psalm 54:5, David would write about this experience. He would write, "God will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. In your faithfulness, O Lord, put an end to them." Letting Nabal go had taught David to trust that the Lord will act against his enemies. And this is a lesson for all of us to learn about faith, about what it is to live by faith in our triune God. God is sovereign, and God is powerful over all things. And as much as you think that the world is out of control, and as much as you think that Satan's kingdom is getting away with all sorts of evil, as much as you think our country and our city and our people and the whole world is just out to get us and is going and is driving into chaos, you must remember that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, will have his day of justice. So living in the knowledge of God's will, living by faith, begins when you trust what the Bible says about God. And that is that the Lord our God is living and active. But you know, that's not the only theology that the world embraces. There's a theology called deism. It doesn't deny the existence of God, but deism basically sees God as a God that created all things and spun the universe and sits back to and watches and sits back and leaves us alone and watches all the chaos progress without lifting a helping hand. But the Bible says the Lord is active. And even though the Bible teaches us that the Lord is living and active, and even though we may be Christians, believers of Christ, those who embrace the Bible as the Word of God, so often we live like practical deists. So often we get scared at the political actions and in our nation. We get scared of the bad guys throughout our world and in our homes and around our homes because we need to grow. Because we need to grow in our faith that Christ, our King, is living and active. And he's in control. And he's powerful. There are bad guys in the world planning bad things, just like King Saul. But God, our God and King, is wise. Our God and King is powerful, and he's preserving us and governing all of his creatures and all of his actions. And the school of faith, this school of faith of his experience with Saul and Nabal and Abigail, and now here in this camp, this school of faith put David's practical deism to death because the Lord was with him. And it should do the same thing in your life. so that you might sing with David as he wrote in Psalm 54, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." And so the first step you need to take to deal with this life and all the turmoil and pain and unknown that you face is to believe that God is living and God is acting and Jesus, King Jesus, is reigning. And no matter what bad guys are out there in the world, you need to grow in faith and realizing they are going to go down under the reign and justice of Jesus Christ. And no matter how long you've lived with Christ, how much you've studied the scriptures, we all need to grow in faith, because sometimes the very simplest thing can cause us to become practical deists. You know, sometimes we could get sick and begin to worry and be filled with anxiety, thinking the world's out of control, and we forget in those simple moments that God lives and reigns and that he's raised his son from the grave for our justification. The first lesson of faith and living in the knowledge of God's will is believing that God is alive and active and working. Believing what we confess when we memorize that question, what are God's works of providence? And then David teaches us a second lesson in verse 10. Faith waits on the Lord, even though you may not know how God will act. Faith waits on the Lord, even though you may not know how God will act. We don't know exactly what God's going to do. David didn't know exactly what God was going to do or how he's going to bring him to the throne. But still, true faith, true living in the knowledge of God's will, trusting in him, it means that you wait patiently, even though you can't explain to anyone how it's all going to end. I want you to notice what else David said to Abishai in verse 10. He said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike Saul, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish." Nabal and Abigail taught David to imagine what the Lord is capable of doing. David didn't have to go and kill Nabal himself, but the Lord did it. He just struck Nabal down. And so David, having learned this lesson, led Abishai through several possibilities that he could imagine. You see, God could kill Saul, just like he killed Nabal. Saul could die of natural causes in his own time. Saul could even be killed in battle with the Philistines. These were all possibilities that David came to understand were within the power and will, possibly, of the Lord. We must remember, though, that the Lord is the same today. That this isn't just these stories of David and Saul, they're not like fairy tales, but they're the real history of the saints who have lived and sought the Lord. It's the real history of God's action and care of his people and exercising of his will. And so the Lord is still the same today. He's still just as infinite and eternal and unchanging as he was in King David's day. And the Lord can still act in amazing ways to deliver us. And so we all need to ask this question, maybe put ourselves in Abishai's view. Does your faith see the possibilities that David saw? You know, it's a good practice to imagine the ways that the Lord can deliver us or heal us or transform our nation, our families, and our church. When you begin to worry, when you get afraid, maybe we should all step back and remember what God's works of providence are. Remember that Christ is reigning and just sit down and think, can God possibly provide in this situation? When you're afraid about the present or the future, use your imagination, your biblically informed imagination, to confirm your faith in the living God's ability to act. But there is a temptation here. there's a danger. Don't limit God's possibilities to your imagination. Even when you may be in such a deep pit of fear and worry and anxiety and depression, don't limit God to your own imagination, because he's infinite. He's eternal. The Lord has delivered his people in remarkable and surprising ways from the beginning of human history to now. And remember what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3. Remember, now that Christ is reigning at God's right hand, the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit to continue the expanse of the kingdom of Christ, to continue that work of Christ in the world. And Christ taught that the Spirit of God works in ways that we don't anticipate. The Spirit of God works kind of like the wind. We don't know from where it comes or to where it goes, but the Spirit of God works powerfully in remarkable and surprising ways, even today, even among us. And so trust that the Lord will act. He'll act even when you may not know exactly how he will do it. David had no idea how the Lord would remove Saul, but he believed that the Lord would and could do it, because the Lord God promised to give David the throne of Israel. And so David refused to take matters into his own hands. He waited, even though he didn't know how or when, but he prayerfully waited for the Lord to act. We live in a day, in an age when we need a godly new president. We live in an age of financial instability. We live in an age and in a world where terrorists and all sort of criminals live among us, even maybe in suburban Denver. We live among other nations who are flexing their muscle and preparing to act out against us. We live in an age where we still struggle with sin and fight and wage that war against our enemy. We live in an age where our loved ones don't seem to see their need for Jesus Christ. We live in an age where we're all dying. We're all dying and desperately in need of Christ to deliver us from our eternal curse, the curse for our sins, and give us eternal life. And so what do we need in this age? We need to grow in faith. We need to learn from the school of faith. We need to practice waiting for the Lord to bring about the promises he's made to us in Jesus Christ, even though we don't exactly know how he will act. But patience, waiting on the Lord, doesn't just wait idly. You may not know how the Lord will act, but with the scriptures, with the Bible in your hands, you know how you should act. And David, therefore, teaches us a third lesson about faith. And that is, faith focuses on how we should act. We may not know how God will act, but living by faith and the knowledge of God's will focuses on how we should act. In verse 9, David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy Saul, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" In other words, it would be a sin to kill Saul. In verse 11, David said, "The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." We've already considered that whatever the Lord anoints, he makes it his own. And so to attack the Lord's anointed is to attack and put your hand against God. And so David here showed us how to work through the gritty details of life. And really, here is the secret. Focus on God's revealed will for you today. You may not know how your circumstances may end, and so deal with what you do know. Apply God's words to the decisions, his word to the decisions that are right before you. For David, God's will was simple. Saul was the Lord's anointed. And so in all of the running and the danger and the unknown that David faced, he knew one thing was true. He could not kill Saul. Faith trusts that God's word is true, and living by faith applies God's word to the simple decisions that are before you. But you might say, wait a minute, Didn't the Lord just deliver Saul into David's hand? Didn't the Lord put like a sleeping beauty curse or spell upon that whole camp so that they all fell asleep? And David could walk right in and pick up that spear and strike Saul dead with one blow. Well, that's true. The Lord did do that. But you see, we must learn to balance opportunity with principle. We've considered this recently. But not every providential work of God gives us the right to act. David, though, he balanced that opportunity to kill Saul with the principle that you don't touch the Lord's anointed. We must know that the Lord gives us temptations. He gives us trials to make us live by faith, trusting his word, to live with the trust and knowledge and belief that his word is true, and putting it to test. And so in all of our lives, we must balance opportunity and principle. One example is if you're single, the Lord might cause an unbelieving and attractive man to want or woman to want a relationship with you. But you have to balance that opportunity with the principle that you must not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Kids, you may be walking through your neighborhood and kind of go to run and chase a ball up onto your neighbor's driveway and find a $100 bill. It's like, wow, a skateboard. Or I don't know what else costs $100. But you might see this opportunity. Wow, there's a $100 bill. I just found it out in the open. But you have to ask, should you take it for yourself? Or should you take it for your neighbor's door? That person that has come to you, has been a difficult person to deal with, comes to you broken. Do you forgive that person or take that opportunity to just drive home how sinful they are? You see, we need to learn to understand, to balance opportunity and principle. All the opportunities that God gives us in life must be informed by the biblical principles. And remember, sometimes the Lord brings us to the point of temptation so that we will cling to the word of God and live by faith. And other times, he leads us and directs us with his providence. Life is hard, but we need to find the same balance that David did. We have many opportunities to take our gritty and imperfect lives into our own hands, but Christ calls us all to live by faith. And so we must trust that King Jesus is working all things for the good of those who love him. He's living and he's active. We must expand our imagination to believe that the Lord can act in ways that we could have never anticipated. And we must trust him as we wait patiently. And while we wait, faith hopes in the ultimate promises of God in Christ. And while we hope in those promises, we must simply obey the will of God for our lives in those everyday simple decisions that are before us. And I think this is what we learn about living in the knowledge of God's will, which is living by faith, believing that his will for us is true and trusting it. And let's turn to our second point, living in the comfort of God's care. Here, beginning in verse 13, we learn how David lived in the comfort and found comfort in God's grace and care. David would not let Abishai kill Saul, but David commanded him to take Saul's spear. And once they had escaped to safety and on a hill far enough away that if he saw the army get up and march toward him, he could escape. And from that place of safety, David cried out to Abner and to Saul. It seems really like David missed an easy opportunity to stop running and to become the king of Israel. But the dialogue that followed teaches us a lesson about living in the comfort of God's care. Actually, how David was able to let this opportunity go and find peace. As we look at David's interaction in the dialogue here, we find a difference between two men, a difference between Saul and David. One man was unknowingly, naively, ignorantly vulnerable, and one man was secure in God's care. So let's consider the man who is vulnerable, King Saul. David woke up Abner by calling to him, and Abner had let David walk into the camp and walk right up to Saul. David could have killed Saul. And so Abner, who was King Saul's general, the commander of this army, he deserved to die for endangering the king. And as we see here in David's word, he was still responsible. Abner was still responsible, even though the Lord had put them all to sleep. Abner did not protect the Lord's anointed. But we need to look a little bit beyond Abner and see what is really being revealed here. Because David actually revealed something important, not just about Abner, but something very important about King Saul. Saul's power was gone. Saul's general could not protect him from the Lord's will. You remember, Saul surrounded himself with the most valiant soldiers and the bravest and strongest soldiers in Israel and the best general and leader in Israel. And yet, he was defenseless when the power of God was poured out upon them. They fell asleep, and Saul was left vulnerable to one man and his friend that could walk right up, kill him, and get away without being caught. When David spoke to King Saul, we learn why Saul was so vulnerable. David asked, "Why does my lord the king pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hands?" And then David argued for his innocence. He said, if the Lord stirred Saul to hunt David, he was willing to repent. He was willing to go make a sacrifice and reconcile with the Lord. But the catch is everyone, David, Saul, everyone knew that David was innocent before the Lord. And then David said, but if men have stirred up Saul, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. We don't know what these other men could have said to Saul, but I don't think David was talking about other men at all. I think David was talking about Saul. Although we don't know what his counselors said, we do know that Saul hated David himself. You see, Saul is that man that stirred himself up to hunt an innocent David. Saul is that man who is to be cursed before the Lord. Saul was casting David out of the land of God's inheritance. Saul, this wicked man, was forcing David into no other option but worshiping pagan gods. Saul was the king and yet forcing one of God's people to leave Israel and deny God the worship that was due his name. But all along, David showed King Saul the titles of honor that only loyal servants show the king. All along, David was holding Saul's spear as the sign that he was not Saul's enemy. David was harmless. And he proved as he stood there holding the spear of Saul that he was harmless. And then Saul spoke. And we find the reason for his vulnerability here. And he said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. Saul admitted, he said, I have acted foolishly. And with those words, Saul revealed that he was just another Nabal. Saul was a fool. Saul rebelled against the Lord. Saul hated and hunted the Lord's anointed. And so, as a consequence, Saul became a defenseless and a vulnerable man. And the Lord would bring him to an end. And the irony in Saul's life that just is before us chapter after chapter is that all along, repentance and grace were held out before Saul. David said, hey, I will go to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And as David was willing to do that, certainly it put before Saul the God's offer of grace for those who come in repentance and faith. But all along, Saul refused to turn back to the Lord. And he was left defenseless, helpless, under the power of our living and active God. But let's consider next David's security. While Saul was vulnerable, David was secure no matter how fierce Saul's anger was. David went on to say, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." And David, as he's shown here, lived by faith. David trusted God's word. David would not sin against the Lord by killing Saul, who was the Lord's anointed. And so although David was a hunted man with a price on his head, David was a safe man because he was in the loving care of the hands of the Lord. And to prove his point, David used the events of that day as an illustration. He said, "Behold, as your life, Saul, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Now, there's no promise of God's care for sinning in the scriptures. You cannot go throughout the scriptures and find any place that says, God, that you will receive God's blessing and care for sinning. And so even when David did not know how or when the Lord would deliver him, David trusted the Lord. And David sought comfort in God's grace. David actually trusted the theme of the Psalms that he so skillfully wrote into the Psalms. The theme of the Psalms comes out in Psalm 1. And I'll summarize it this way. The Lord blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. And you see that theme grow and develop to the very end of the Psalter. And David himself applied that theme to this event in his life when he wrote about it in Psalm 37 with these words. This is how we close Psalm 37. "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them, and the Lord delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Saul was defenseless, vulnerable. Not even his greatest general and his greatest soldiers could protect him from the power of God. But David, in the most precarious situation, David, who was fleeing in the wilderness like a partridge who is being hunted by men with horses and guns and spears and dogs, David was safe because he took refuge in the care of God. And the question is, do you live this way? Do you live in the comfort of God's care? Do you appropriate his promises that he's given you in Christ, the hope that he's given in Christ in his resurrection? Do you live in comfort of God's care? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ lived by faith. And he lived by faith in a very similar way. He lived by faith in the knowledge of God's will for him and in the comfort of God's care, like David did, but with perfection. When the whole world sought to kill Christ, he wanted nothing more than to do our Father's will. When Pontius Pilate, like King Saul, thought Christ might threaten the Roman Empire, Christ said, "I'm harmless. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, there'd be people with swords standing outside
of this city. But there was also another difference between David and Jesus Christ. Christ knew that God's perfect plan of salvation required his death on the cross as the payment for our sins. He knew that this was God's perfect plan, that this act was required before he who is the true son of David could assume his place on the throne of the kingdom of God. And now, Christ, who having received this kingdom and this honor and this glory because of his perfect obedience, now Christ, our King, still orders every event of our life to lead us through the school of faith. And he does it so that we might learn to live in the knowledge of God's will and the comfort of his care. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 explained the same message this way. He wrote that none of those who live by the works of the flesh shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to write, so if you live by the Spirit and your eternal life is only lived in the Holy Spirit as he leads you and conforms you more into the image of Christ. So Paul wrote, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us learn from David, and let us learn from Christ how to live by faith in our covenant-keeping God's power and his wonderful grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess how hard it is to live by faith and not by sight. But we confess faith and trust that you have given to us your Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, build up our faith. Teach us endurance and character and give us hope. Hope in the promises you've made to us in the covenant of grace, the promises you've secured in the incarnation and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. And Lord, help us in the very simple ways in our complicated lives to cling to Christ, to trust your word, to believe that you're active, and keep us from crumbling under fear and worry and anxiety and doubt and depression and despair as your Spirit helps us to know you and teaches us to know you as you reveal yourself to us in your word and in the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen.